problems that are common to man, and I've tried to teach this for several Sundays, and I can't get past telling everybody that it's the perfect will of God for you not to have these problems. Amen. But I'm going to go on this morning. I'm going to go on. Here are the five problems that are common to man. Money. Is it the perfect will of God? I said I was going to go on. Is it the perfect will of God for us to have sufficient resources? But is it but is it only up to God? We'd have it made if it was. We'd have it made. It's amazing how Christians don't want to hear this truth. They want to leave it up to God. They don't want to take responsibility. The other problem that's common to man is fear. Therese, I need you now. Love you. Fear. The third one is relationships. The fourth one is health. I'll do it by memory. And the fifth one is death. Okay? I have been in the financial industry for 30 years. So when we talk about money, I think I can bring a few things to the table that might help some of you and me as well. Because if God can bless me financially, He can bless anybody. Because I knew nothing about money. I didn't know how to handle money. I didn't know how to deal with money. And I never had any money. And the money I had went through me quicker than something through a goose. So there's going to be today, I'm going to go on because if I keep talking about the other thing, I'll just keep talking about it. When we talk about money, there's four words that we're going to discuss relative to. Now look at the lesson sheet. Notice it's called Biblical Solutions. Not man-made solutions, but biblical solutions to the problem of money. Biblical solutions. It's in the Bible. But it's not just up to God. There's something we have to do. And so there's four words we're going to talk about relative to God's way for us to overcome any deficiencies we might have in relation to money. And because I've been in it for 30 years, I could tell story after story about money. Pink Floyd sung about it. I'm not going to try to sing it. And if you don't know who Pink Floyd is, God bless you. You were not corrupted in the 1970s. How many of you know who Pink Floyd is? What about you, Jazz? You ever heard of them? Perhaps the greatest rock band of all time. Okay. Perhaps one of... I was watching Jeopardy this week, and the category was Rolling Stone songs, and I was so disappointed. I only got 3 out of 5. I forgot about Beast of Burden. Four words. Biblical solutions to the problems that's common to man. The first word that we have to deal with from a biblical perspective is the word work. How many of you love the word work? All you retired people, are you glad you don't have to work anymore? Mr. Jordan back there has taken a full-time job, and I am so proud of him. He works 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And so far, he hasn't complained a bit. Anna works 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and she hasn't stopped complaining. See, so each child's different. You got to deal with each child differently, right? But how many of you know that work is something we're all supposed to do? And the first thing you got to understand about money is to get money, you should be working. God's system is not welfare. It's not God's best. Now, if you need money and you're hungry, thank God for welfare, but it's not God's best. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 says this. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. You shouldn't be hooping and hollering. Your neighbors next door shouldn't be distracted by your stereo system. You shouldn't be playing Pink Floyd so all the neighbors can hear money, 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 money. money. I don't even think that's their song. That's not Pink Floyd. Pink Floyd, who's money, 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 money? That's a soul band. Huh? Who is it?
It was on The Apprentice.
Oh, was it? Is that how it starts out? No, no. Money. It's a drag. Okay, never mind. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, listen to this, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I'm just not called to work. God's called me to prayer. Well, pray while you're working. As we what? Commanded you. If you do those things, what happens? See, it's all up to the sovereignty of Almighty God. If you do those things, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, they ought to see us pulling out our garage in the morning, heading to work, our neighbors should. They shouldn't see us in the backyard on the swimming pool in our swimming trunks. Somebody saw me this week. He was out pruning his trees. And I'll bet he never prunes his trees again. Because he saw me in swimming trunks, and I'm sure that he has gone on a diet he didn't think he was going to have to go on. But anyway, that you walk properly towards those who are outside. Here you go. And that you may what? That you may what? What's the biblical solution for having enough money? Working. Let me take it even deeper. There was a guy in the Thessalonian church that decided he was going to live by faith and he was going to mooch off everybody. How many of you know people haven't changed? You've got to teach people over and over. You're going to run into the same problems. So he was a moocher. And Paul found out about it. And Paul said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's just turn the other cheek and let's just let him live off us. That's what Paul told him, maybe, huh? I tell you what Paul said, well, you just let him live by faith. You supply his needs. Is that what Paul told him? Here's what Paul told him in 2 Thessalonians, because he had to write those rascals two letters. How many of you know I've had to write 20,000 letters over 26 years? To you and me. Because you got to hear truth over and over. Because all you hear out there is lies. For even when we were with you, we commanded you. There's that word command again. See, preachers don't like it when we meddle. I mean, congregations don't like it when preachers meddle. But part of our job is meddling. Now, the other job of the minister is to remind people that what I'm telling you also applies to me. See, I don't like people that try to hold themselves out as better than other people because they think they're more sanctified. Nobody's sanctified enough. Oh, now, come on. Nobody's sanctified enough. The sanctification is all the same because the sanctification didn't come by works. It came by grace. So never put yourself above other people when you preach. And if I've done that in the past, I repent of it because we're all in the same boat. Paul said we're all going to deal with problems. Everybody's got his own burden to bear. I'm quoting the Rolling Stones again. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, Neither shall we ever have church again without James Taylor. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Don't be bawling and squalling and complaining because you don't have enough money if you're not working. And somebody said, I just haven't found the right job. I tell you, the job Jordan found, the first one that was available. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, you don't get picky. You don't get picky when you got to work. Now, you get that job and then you figure out, like I did, that there may be other ways to make a living besides standing on my feet for 10 to 12 hours a day. But I went to work. Y'all see that? For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Do you understand why we have such a hard time hanging on to people? But I am so impressed by people who will stand in here and take personal responsibility for life. Because life is tough. And we can't make it through life without God, but even having God is not enough to make it through life. There's multitudes of Christian failures that have God. See, are you listening to me? And the reason that is because it's not just up to God. If you're going to lay on the couch and eat Hostess Ho-Ho's and not go to work, you're not going to have any money. And then the next verse is going to lead me to the next word. The next verse. This is a really good verse. Ephesians 4:28. You know, you were always the best at this at one time. But that's okay. That's all right. You're out of practice. Let him, now listen to this. This is fascinating. Thanks, Becky, for doing that. Let him who stole steal no longer. Now, this is talking to the church at Ephesus. And he told the church at Ephesus, let those who were thieves not be thieves any longer. Remember I said we got to always make the playing field level? Don't you make fun of this guy because Paul called out some people in the church in Ephesus as being thieves. Don't you dare say, well, I'm not a thief. How much time do you spend at work playing solitaire? There's all kinds of ways to steal. No, let's just recognize the fact that all of us have issues. And in this church, there were issues of people in the past who were thieves. You know, your stealing days ought to be in the past. Because let's tie all of our Bible lessons together. Because our stealing days ought to be in the past because we're no longer the old creature we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ. I used to be a thief, but now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But he said, let the fellow that stole steal no longer. There it is. There's that word. But rather let him labor, working with his hands. Now listen, this is important. Working with his hands, what is good. Everybody say that. What is good. Say that. What is good. See, if your job is selling fentanyl to children, that doesn't qualify. That's not good work. That's bad work. And God won't bless that. God will only bless the job that produces good on some level. See, what Donnie does at Fry's is good. You know that? You know it's good? And did you know that place is never not full of people? I mean, it's crazy. One day there's going to be a fist fight at the milk section. Because they got the milk and the orange juice in the same place. And my precious wife likes Simply Orange juice. It's called Simply Orange. It's 100% Florida orange. It's got no contamination in it. And so I've got to get down to the very bottom of the shelf because, Donnie, that's where they put it. And I guess she's not the only one that wants to drink it because it's always at the back and I've got to bend down and get it. And when I do, some lady's bending over me to get her milk. If she was good looking, I wouldn't mind. I'm telling you, one day there's going to be a fight at the milk section of Fry's grocery store. But what you do at the Fry's is good for you to bring that stuff and put it on the shelf. You're always working, by the way. Proud of you. Amen. So the job you do can't be illegal. See, it's got to be something that's righteous and upright and honorable. See, Jordan's working at the UPS store. That's honorable. Everybody's got to mail something all the time, or they need something copied, or they need something at that store. He's always busy. See, the reason why he's not complaining as much as Anna, Anna's got an office job. And sometimes the hardest thing about office work is trying to act like you're busy. See, I freed my girls up a long time ago. I got two wonderful employees, and I freed them up a long time ago. I said, look, I know we're caught up. You don't have to sit in there and keep looking at that, you know, typing in that computer. I said, I know you're not doing anything. I said, it's my job to go get the revenue. It's your job to do something with it once I get it. And if you get everything done that I've gone out to get, don't worry about it. Have your water. Amen. I work anyway. This is something that I could tell story after story after story after story. But sometimes office work, you get done working and it's hard to act like you're busy. You can always act like you're busy. Just pull your card around. You know, where you headed? Aisle 7. Manager sees you. Where you headed? I notice we're low on milk. I said, Anna, does the boss ever get on you? She says, Daddy, after 1 o'clock, there's nothing to do. She said, we've actually got to where we put our feet up on the desk. I said, does he say anything to you? She said, no. He said, it'll get busy. Don't worry about it. I'm concerned it's a front for the mafia. That there's somebody in the back selling fentanyl or something, and they're just acting like they're doing insurance. Because now, if all my girls did for 8 hours is put their feet on the desk, it would bother me. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. I got to get going. Why? Why do you work? Why do you work? Why do you work? That he may have something, that he may have something to give him who has need, which leads to the next word relative to biblical solutions to money problems. The next word is the word give. There you go. Now you're with me. Give. See, the primary purpose of working is to accumulate stuff so you can give some of that stuff away. Not all of it. Some of it. Because if you're going to prosper God's way, you got to give some of your resources back to the kingdom of God. And all the people in here, listen, it's fascinating. You go back there and look at that money basket, money bag back there. And you look at the checks in that money bag. All the people that are faithful to put money in that money bag are not struggling financially. Somebody said, well, that's just an accident. No. It's because they're operating biblical principles. I've never been a big person that talks a lot about giving. Our needs have always been met. I've never been a person that talks about tithing. I'm going to be honest with you. This is going to hurt some people's feelings, or some people may disagree with this, but I honestly don't think that the New Testament teaches tithing. See, I think the New Testament teaches what could possibly be more than tithing. See, the New Testament teaches to give from your resources. See, I should be giving more than I give. See, I told you I was going to use me as much as I could. I'm going to try to use me. Now, I give, but I could give more. So the New Testament, if tithing was a New Testament truth, then somewhere in the New Testament it would have been presented. But all Paul told people was is that when I come around, get your money collected for the offering. And see, the money collected for the offering from some people might be $5 and from some people might be $5,000, depending on what you have. And I'm not presenting this to you because I want you to be able to escape the loophole of tithe and say, that's God, I don't have to give my 10%. If that's your attitude, you're missing it. The attitude is God loves a cheerful giver. The attitude is it may be more than 10%. It may be less than 10% because 10% might be hard for you to come up with at the time. It's your situation or circumstance. But write this down. Don't ever forget it. You're out of the will of God. if you don't give into his kingdom. You are absolutely not fulfilling the will of God. God commands us to give. Jesus Christ never lacked anything. Never. There's no way on God's green earth you'll ever convince me that Jesus was wondering where his next meal was coming from. Couldn't be possible, because the Bible teaches that the person that was in charge of the treasury box was a thief named Judas. But the Bible also teaches that one of the principles that they put in practice was they gave their money to the poor. And Jesus was acting on the proverb that says, he who lends to the poor, the Lord will repay. Oh no, I'm not saying Jesus was rich. I'm not going Kenneth Copeland on you. I'm not. He wasn't Superman in looks. But he was a giver. And he was also in shape. Absolutely. He led those boys up to the mountain during that day of transfiguration. Led them up to the mountain. Walked 30 miles from Jerusalem to Samaria. Amen. Had the strength in his own will and in his own body that the last thing he did on the cross was cry out. You're not in God's will if you're a Christian and you're not giving. And if you go to a local church and you're not giving to that local church, you're not in God's will. The first place, now, providing you're being fed the Word of God. Money should go to where you're being fed the Word of God. If you're in a dead church that's teaching dead religion, don't write a nickel to that church. Give it to us. We'll give it to somebody that's worthy of receiving it. I'm not joking. I'm glad you laughed. Give it to us. But if you're being fed in your local church with the living bread of God, then you need to give to that church. Luke 6:38, real easy. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Can you get the picture of that? It's like, amen. Listen to this. This is a biblical truth. This is absolutely a biblical truth. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you know that's a law? That's a natural law. You're getting everything. That's a law. Everything that happens is reciprocal to what you give. Everything that you get is reciprocal to what you've given. The way it works. Somebody said, you mean it's not just up to God? No. No. And don't make me go that direction. Let's stay on this. And don't flip off the radio. Don't quit listening on the internet. God wants you to have all these things, but it's not just up to him. If it was up to him, we'd all be saved, spirit-filled, living for Jesus. Y'all see that? 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, here it is. But this I say, and again, does it line up with Luke 6:38? Is it reciprocal? But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap what? And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. By the way, this is 2 Corinthians. This is the letter to the church at Corinth, and there's no mention of tithe. There's no mention of it. There's a mention of measurement of giving. See, I want you to understand it. And again, I'm not letting people off the hook and saying, oh, see, I don't have to give 10%. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you got to give in proportion to what you have. And when you give in proportion to what you have, God will give it back to you. And the more you give, the more God will get back in your hands. And notice he gets it back in your hands by men. You're not going to go to the mailbox and God plant $10,000 bills in the mailbox. That'd be counterfeit. He don't have that in heaven. You can even prosper in this country under this, whatever this thing is we're experiencing. Amen. The devil wears Prada. Something. It goes from bad to worse. All right, verse 7, So let each one give. Here it is. Here it is. What's he tell them? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. In whose heart? Oh, I don't like it when preachers make you feel guilty. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to give you a truth. I'm here to tell you that if you've been coming to this church and you don't put money in that offering basket, you're not receiving the blessing that this church has to offer. And again, I told you about Andrew Womack. We're going to give $2,000 a month to him. I don't mind you getting all his material on the internet free, and you need to get that information. You need to learn about the truth of faith and grace. You need to. The other thing you need to know is everything's not spiritual. There are things in this life that have nothing to do with spirituality in the sense that everything we do comes down to whether or not we have enough money to do it. It does. It all depends on how much money we have as to whether we can do it or not. Churches start out on fire. Ministers start out on fire. Oh, they're going to change the whole world. But they can't do it without money. See? And so one of the evidences of God's blessing upon this ministry is that the money has always been available. And he's always given me the right information relative to what we've done. He's told me several times about certain things, like the empty church building requires us to go out and find somebody who will do something with it. And we did. But our resources almost stayed the same. Do you know that? Monetarily? So it wasn't for a lack of money that we turned the church building over to other people. It was for a lack of people. Because if you build something like this, it ought to get used. And the people that have this thing now, they're using it to the point where it's not going to last them long enough till they're not going to have to build something else, which is good because they can't build something else till they pay us off. So build on, my brothers. Build on. Go forth and prosper. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. See, you can't tell me it's not wrong. You can't tell me it's... See, I've been in many a church service where a preacher guilted us about not paying our 10%. See, that's being of necessity. Don't do that. I'm not telling you things to guilt you. I'm just telling you that if you're not giving, you're not getting a reciprocal return. For God loves a cheerful giver. Say that, everybody. Say it again. For God loves a cheerful giver. Therese, we're going to give more. We're going to give more. Amen. Can't. We're in a position now, we don't have hardly any payments. Boy, that's a fun thing to be in. Huh? I mean, I'm getting money now, and I'm like, I don't have anything to do. And by the way, it didn't fall on me like ripe cherries off a tree. I've been working for 30 plus years. I've been working way longer than that. I worked in your industry for 7 years, and it's so, glory be to God, it'll cause you to go to school. I'm hoping that the UPS store causes Jordan to start investigating other ways to make money. But he hadn't come home one time and complained about his feet hurting. Man, my first couple of days on the job, I'm like, man, my dogs are barking. Whew. God loves what? A cheerful giver. Verse 8, I got to keep going. I got to go. 30 minutes, he said to me. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, everybody say always, always. Not sometime, always. Not most of the time, always. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Praise God. That's the definition of prosperity right there. That's the definition. Not having boats and cars and airplanes and mansions, but having enough money for yourself and enough money to be able to give to others. Can I get an amen? So biblically, the solution for money problems is you got to work. The reason you work is so you have something to give. And then the third thing you got to do with your money is this. Invest. Notice I didn't say save. Notice I told you when I started this sermon that I've been in the financial industry for 30 years. And I've seen a lot of people in different financial situations. So you can learn some stuff from what I'm teaching you. And we won't. In fact, I could teach this for many, many, many Sundays and tell you many, many, many stories. But here's what I noticed. I came into the financial services industry, a green, newly graduated accounting. I had a degree in accounting, and I went to work in an accounting office, and I was as green as grass. What they tell you in the book is not always the same as what actually goes on in the office. Because I was a really good student. I was very good in school. I got very good grades. I went to work at this accounting office. I went to work. I was given an office. I didn't get paid a whole lot, but it really didn't matter to me at that point because my only reason for working for this fella was I wanted to get my CPA license, and you had to work in the accounting profession for 2 years. So I didn't care that I wasn't getting paid what I should have got paid. In fact, I was offered a job with the state of Arizona for way more money, but I determined that in the future, in the long run, I'd make more money in public accounting than I would in government accounting. I made that decision. It was the right decision. But anyway, I'll never forget, I went to work that first day and he had a box with the client's stuff in it, and he put that box on my desk and he said, "Produce financial statements for me." And that's when I wanted to call my mama. And I wanted to call mama and I wanted to tell her, "Mama, can I come home? I'm wrong. I want to come home." "What do you mean produce financial statements? All this is checks and receipts and time cards." Thank God there was a guy from South Africa in there that had a heart. And he kind of started helping me sort it out. But I swear before God is my witness, and I don't know. I don't brag about much about myself, but I do have some level of knowledge about numbers and things like that. But it took me almost a year to figure it out. One day the light just came on. I figured it out. And I figured it out. It all revolved around the bank statement. If you could figure out what they put in the bank and what they took out of the bank, you could figure out what they made or lost. I just gave you the short. And that guy never did. That guy never would tell me that. But you know, he was really smart because he wanted me to learn it for myself. What he didn't know is I was going to learn it for myself, and then I was going to go and make my own money. But the mistake, here's what I saw about rich people, wealthy people. Here's what I began to discover. They didn't save money. They invested money. Now, I've already brought my mama up in the sermon, and bless her heart, she's in heaven, and I bet she's asking one of them angels, "Does he have to talk about me every Sunday?" But my mother was a saver and not an investor, and she died with hardly nothing. Because when you save money, you hang on to it. When you invest money, you release it to go to work for you. Great difference. I noticed that all the people that had a lot of money, generally speaking, there were some exceptions, but generally speaking, I noticed that people that had money invested their money in real estate, in stocks, in businesses. You name it, they invested in it. They weren't concerned with having a lot of money just sitting in a bank dead. They were concerned with making sure their money was producing more money. Everybody listening to me? They wanted their money to produce more money. Now, it's changed a little bit because of this demonic administration we got in Washington, D.C. And now you are able to find some bank interest around 5%. But you know, even in this whacked out political environment, the stock market's recovered. Especially if you own technology stocks. How many of you know in this climate you haven't gotten off your iPhone? Y'all still using your iPhone? Y'all still having Amazon packages delivered to you? Let me ask you this. Are you still Googling stuff? You Google everything now? I The new generation, that was Anna's favorite word. In fact, she said she got through college through Google. I said, don't tell me everything. I said, you mean you're not in there studying, figuring it all out? She said, all I do is Google it. By the way, could you have come up with any better word than Google? Don't that sound something? Google it. Google. Amen. So all, and here's the other thing I noticed too. I noticed that if you turn your TV on, and we watch a lot of sports, and it's fun to be a, in my family right now, me and Jordan are, we're not even hardly walking on the floor. We're floating. His Diamondbacks are in first place in the American League West, and they got a good team with good players. And my Cincinnati Reds are only a half a game out of the worst division in baseball. But I'll take it. But I noticed every time I turned the TV on and I watched these sporting events, I noticed that all the stadiums back in your country in Florida, I noticed the Florida Gators, they didn't have any trouble drawing 75, 80,000 people. And when you go to a football game that's got 75 to 80,000 people in it and you're not a diehard Pentecostal, straight neck, strict back hair Christian, you're probably going to drink a beer or two. Donnie, what, is that an accurate assessment? In the last Diamondback game I went to, and I, by the way, I did not have one. Not to say I didn't want one, but I did not have one. The last Diamondback game I went to, they were selling a can of beer for $9.75, and I heard it's gone up. And there were two people in front of me. No, they were behind me. And it appeared to me they were on a date. I could, you know, I was hearing it in the background. It appeared to me they were on a date. And both of them together had eight beers. And I started counting that in my head. Now, thank God it wasn't Bud Light. No, sir. No. No, there'll never be anything around me that has any association with Bud Light. But anyway, they had eight beers. By the way, first of all, I was concerned. I was thinking, they got to drive home. But they, you know, they cut beer sales off after the seventh inning. But I don't care if you've had eight beers, and they're not small beer cans. They're like these jumbo cans, right, Donnie? I don't believe that's wore off through two more innings. So that's why before you get in your car, every day you should pray for God's divine protection. Again, we forget to do it. But my point is, I began to look at things and evaluate things, and I decided I'm not going to get out of the stock market. People are still spending money, and it'll come back. Oh, that was a wise decision I made. I own Apple stock, and I got it at a dollar. My basis in it is $125, and it's up to $180-some dollars now. Do the math. Somebody said, my mother would say this, oh, but son, it'll go down. It's going to go down. Well, it may go back up, Mama. See, the mistake people make, and it's a truth that has to be shared, is don't be so interested in saving your money. Be more interested in investing your money and figure out some things that you think are worthy of being invested in. Now, another way to look at this, see how we can. How many of you want me to go further on this with money? I've got so many years of experience here. Another way to look at this is what Anna did and what some people do is you invest in yourself by getting yourself more placed where you can get yourself a better job. See, that's investing in yourself. Always be investing in something. I thought if I invested enough time in golf, I'd get better at it, but it's not happening. Cursed be that game. Let me give you some verses. I can't give you the whole story in Matthew about the parable of the talents, but it's in there. It starts up in around verse 15. But, and I don't really have time, I'm just going to paraphrase it. The guy that had five talents made five more talents, okay? The Lord said to him, well done. The guy that had two talents made two more talents. The Lord said, hey, way to go. See, he didn't save his money, he invested his money. Let's get all the way down, take it down to about verse 27, Therese. That may be where we get to the guy that did it wrong. Listen, but go up to verse 26. Verse 25. Verse 24. Praise God. No, you got to hear this whole story. Then he who had received the one talent, listen to this now. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, come on, I got to go quick. And I was afraid. Say that, everybody. What keeps people from investing money and doing things with their money? They're afraid. What kept my mama and daddy from ever doing anything smart with their money? They were always afraid they'd lose it. Well, how can you lose something you don't have? And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. He thought he was going to be blessed. He thought, look, here it is. I kept it. I held on to it. Now I'm going to read the rest of these verses, and I'm going to tell you that this is one of the things that we have done to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh. He loves every single one of us, but we've misrepresented him in this fact. He tells some hard truths. And the Jesus of the Bible would not be followed by most people that are in church. Verse 26. Here's what he said to him. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, now this will tie into that other thing, you wicked and lazy servant. You can find it in the book of Proverbs. All over the book of Proverbs, it talks about that laziness produces nothing. Diligence produces something. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Verse 27. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with at least some interest. In other words, my money would have done something. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. 29. For to everyone who has, you ever wonder about that? Why some people who have get more? You know why? They're operating the law of reciprocalness. Reciprocity. I can't say it all. It's too many. That's way too many syllables. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. No. Don't get up every morning and figure out how much you can save. Get up every morning and figure how much you can invest. And if you have a job that offers a 401k plan or some sort of plan like that, in the name of Almighty God, participate in it. And if they're offering a match up to 4% of what you put in, if you don't participate, you're leaving a 4% raise on the table. That's 4% free money. And even if you lost the 4% they put in the market, you really didn't lose nothing because it wasn't yours anyway. And you don't pay taxes on the 4% they're matching. It's the greatest thing since sliced bread. You with me? If you're confused, call my number. Talk to one of my girls, and I'll see if I can fit you into my schedule. It's really tough in the summertime. Y'all getting something out of this or not? Huh? See, I'm going to teach Jordan. I'm already, and Anna's already learned. She's already put $1,000 away. Bless her heart. Now, she's got to get it in a couple days because she's going to have to start paying her own insurance on her own car. But she started. And then she'll understand, wait a minute now. I don't put that $1,000 in there until I know I got all my bills paid. Jordan's going to start a Roth IRA. He said, Daddy, who's Roth? Y'all listening to me? And then let's give you one more verse on this. I got to go. I got the other verse on this. Watch this. This is interesting. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For listen to this, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You ought to leave your kids something. The way you leave your kids something is through investing. Now, the way around that is give it to them before you die. But that's wrong. That's a bad move tax-wise, because if you wait till you die, they get it without having to pay any taxes on it. I don't want to give taxes. I don't want to give one unnecessary nickel to anybody in Washington, D.C. Not one. So if you have any questions about that, call my number. Man, I'm on the radio and internet. I might get some business out of this sermon. Does it make any sense? Are you understanding it? And then the fourth thing you got to have relative to money. Here we go now. Here we go. Here it is. Self-control. How many of you ever heard of a man named Mike Tyson? Iron Mike Tyson. Man, when he first started out, he was knocking everybody out. People, you could see the fear in the other opponent. You could see that Mike would come into the ring and you could see that this other guy was a heavyweight boxer, but you could see that what the other guy really wanted to do was run. Here comes Mike. Till he ran into a man named Buster Douglas. And Buster Douglas knocked Mike Tyson out. Oh, it's one of the greatest videos you'll ever see, because Buster Douglas knocks his mouthpiece out of his mouth. He hit him so hard. And Mike's trying to find that mouthpiece. Nobody's invincible. Amen? Did you know that Mike Tyson, in his boxing career, made $400 million. And did you know he went bankrupt? You know why? He didn't have any self-control. He had an entourage. He had moochers. He had that guy over in second from Thessalonica mooching off of him. He wasn't going to work. He was going to live off Mike Tyson. Now, Mike Tyson made a comeback because, for whatever reason, if you get famous, you can stay famous by going on some reality show. And then he was in some movie called The Hangover, which I have never watched. And I hope you don't either, but I've never watched it. But he was in the movie, and he started getting residuals and things like that, and he's recovered a little bit. But he made $400 million, but he had no money when at one point, because he had no self-control. So it doesn't matter if you make $1 million and you spend $1,000,001, you are not prosperous. Again, I could tell you story after story after story of people who have been in my office that made a tremendous amount of money that had none. They spent it all. I remember a guy. How much time I got? Jordan, you got time for one more story? Yeah, let's tell you this story. So I remember a guy when I first got into the on my own. I went out on my own. I'd learned enough from the other guy to go out on my own. And one of my very first clients was a guy that had gotten, you'll like this, Donnie, it was a guy that had gotten a contract from another contractor to do all of his concrete work. He was going to do all the concrete work for this one contractor who was building tons of houses in Sierra Vista. And he came to me for me to do his stuff, and sure enough, he started making gobs of money. And you know what I told him? I'm new at it, but I had enough sense to tell him this. I said, now, squirrel away some stuff, invest some money somewhere, because this housing boom won't last forever. The one thing that is very cyclical is the housing market. It's always based on interest rates and supply and demand. It's always based on a lot of variables. And so I said, don't be foolish. This isn't going to last forever. Do some wise things with your money. Well, his definition of doing wise things with his money was to buy his wife a Cadillac. And I guess every woman alive deserves to have a brand new Cadillac. And then he went out and bought all kinds of stuff and did all kinds of things. And 2005 came around. Remember 2000, when we buy our house, 2006, So 2006 came around, and we got caught in the middle of the downturn in the housing market. Now, by the way, it came all the way back. See, it came all the way back. But I'm telling you, for about 2 years, nobody was doing nothing. They weren't buying nothing. I know for a fact because I had a house for sale and nobody wanted to buy it. Guess what happened to him? Since nobody wanted to buy houses, he didn't have anybody to pour concrete for and he didn't have any revenue coming in. And he went broke. Didn't have to. Because in about 2 years, the market came back and houses started going up. I see they're building all kinds of houses over here off of Buffalo Soldier on the way to the fort. A lot of concrete over there. You see what I'm talking about? Now, I want to make sure I'm not just picking on him. Let me tell you, if what I learned, because I'm not a saver. I'm really not. I'm not a saver. But what I learned is, I learned this law of investing, and I learned that if I put my money away in an investment, I don't have any opportunity to spend it. Because certain things require you to keep it there, or if you take it out, you got to pay taxes, which we hate. And if you're a certain age, not only do you have to pay taxes when you draw it out, you got to pay a 10% penalty. So what enabled me to get wealth and to grow my portfolio was I just treated money that I invested as though it was a bill. Just a bill. Me and Teresa max out our retirement plan and we max out an IRA and I just treat it as a bill. Now I've started spending some of mine, but I've spent some of mine because I'm past 59 and a half, so all I pay is taxes. But whenever I spend some of mine, I spend it on something I'm investing in. She hadn't spent a nickel. She doesn't even know how much she's got in there. I don't want to tell her because I don't want her to leave me. Honey, you're broke. You're busted. You got to hang around me. You understand that? You got to have self-control. You got to have self-control. See, everybody wants to talk about God being in control. Oh my gosh, it just gets me so out of whack. God's in control of God. God's in control of God. He never fails. He never messes up. He never sins. He never hates. God's in control of God. But he's only in control of us to the degree we allow it. And the way God wants to control us is through what he tells us in his word. So let's go through the four words again and stand up on your feet. This has been a great Bible lesson for everybody. If you want God's biblical solution, do y'all want to hear some more finance stories or do you want me to move on to fear next time? Because I can tell you all kinds of... It might be fun for me to tell you all these stories and then you all try to figure out who it is I'm talking about. Who's that guy in concrete? Amen. What do you got to do if you want to get in God's blessing, if you want to get into God's solutions for monetary issues? What's the first thing you got to do? Say it out loud. What was that song? Take this job and shove it. I'm not working here no more. No, that can't be attitude. Now, is it okay if you worked and you're retired? Is that okay? Absolutely. But I'll tell you this, and I mean this sincerely. I don't think as long as there's breath in you that God doesn't have something for you to do. It may not be work-related, but it'll be ministry-related. Something. He wants you to do something. Amen. What's the second thing you got to do if you want to get in God's monetary flow? Give. Give! Wasn't there a famous minister that always would say that? Give. Amen. By the way, if you're following a minister and the majority of his teaching is about you giving him money, turn him off and quit sending it to him. He's in it for the money. I could give you a name. You go. There was one lady came to this church, and she watched every Christian program there was. You know, don't watch every one of them. Pick you a couple out that's telling you the right information. But one of these, this particular minister, his program was 30 minutes, and 25 minutes of it was taking up an offering. Come on, he's in it for the money. Robert Tilton was on that TV screen trying to get people to give, talking about the law of sowing and reaping. You know what they found out? He had a dumpster full of unopened envelopes. He was a crook. He is a crook. Amen. They'll come to you as what is it? Wolves in sheep's clothing. I got that right? Amen. What's the third thing you got to do? Invest your money, invest your time, invest your resources. Invest in you. And what's the fourth thing you got to have? Oh, that's our favorite word. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you that you have given us the holy written word of God for us to act on. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we all recognize Mark Browning, the minister, the person that presented this information. I recognize that I have not fulfilled this 100%, but I thank you that I know what's in there, I know what my assignment is, and I know that if I do it, I'll be blessed. If you've been listening by radio or internet and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, real quick, because we're running out of time, say this with me. Say, dear God, I want to know the person this minister's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I want to receive him. I confess with my mouth that I have sinned and I've fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. And through faith in him, I receive a new nature and I become a child of God. Jesus, you are Lord. You are allowed in my life. You're welcome in my life, and I receive you into my life in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, you meant it. You're a child of God. Tune into these programs. Listen to them. Get a Bible. Go to church where somebody's telling you this kind of stuff. Don't go to church where they're telling you it's all up to God, because it's not all up to God. We have some things we got to do. Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in the holy and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. We'll see y'all back here. I didn't get an amen on that.